Well, it is one of the greatest blessings in my life to know that I am exactly where I am supposed to be, doing what I am supposed to be doing. That is not to say that this is the only thing that I was created to do or to be, for I started out by being a son and simultaneously a brother. God blessed me with a wife and then gave me the awesome responsibility of being a father. And there are likely many other things that God created me to do to bring him glory, honor, and praise. But one of those things was to ordain my steps and lead me here so that I could serve in this community and shepherd his flock. And to know that I am living out my life in keeping with God's purpose for me has been such a great blessing, because it has allowed me to stand strong in times of affliction. It has allowed me to gain strength when I've been feeling weak. It is such a blessing to know that you are doing what God created you to do, because then you know that no matter what else happens, it's all to the glory of God. And I pray that you all have that somewhere in your life as well. But as we get into our verses for today, we're now in the beginning of John's gospel. The last 3 weeks, we've been working our way through John's prologue. And in the prologue, what John is essentially saying is, let the reader be aware, here's what I'm going to present to you. It's like the opening case that a lawyer might lay out in arguments in front of the court. John 20:31 tells us his ultimate purpose is that he's written this gospel so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing in that, we would have eternal life. And he makes this case laid out in the prologue, but then he says, okay, I've told you where I'm going to take you. Let me now demonstrate for you the evidence. And it's remarkable to me, as you think about it, that as John has set out to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, his first piece of evidence isn't to talk about Jesus. Instead, he goes to one who can rightfully be claimed to be the last of the Old Testament prophets, his fellow by the name of John the Baptizer. And so in laying out his case and in introducing us to John, what I want you to know is that it's very clear from the beginning that John was born with a purpose. Now, when I was installed as pastor here, my predecessor oversaw the service, and my parents came down to be a part of that. And in the service, my predecessor, Pastor Clarence, asked my mother, did you ever dream that your son one day would be a pastor? And my mother, without hesitation, she didn't have to take a millisecond to think about it before blurting out, no. That was not part of the vision. That was not part of the plan. In my mother's purpose for me, that wasn't anywhere in the picture. But not so for John. Because you see, especially if we look to Luke's gospel to get more detail about the life of John the Baptizer, what we find out is that his birth was somewhat of a miracle. His mother Elizabeth, we're told, was barren. She and her husband Zechariah are old in age. So even if Elizabeth wasn't barren, they are past the childbearing age. And without children, Zechariah, who is a priest serving in the temple, is met by an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord tells Zechariah that Elizabeth is going to become pregnant, that they're going to have a son. You will name him John. And he is going to be a forerunner to the Lord Most High. He is going to be the one who comes in the strength and spirit of Elijah to prepare the hearts to receive the kingdom of God. Zechariah doesn't believe this, And for that, he is told, well, you're going to be mute for a period of time. Good luck trying to explain what just happened. But somehow he's able to explain it to his wife in such a way that when the baby is born, they're able to withstand the pressure to not name this kid John, because John wasn't a family name. Zechariah writes down on a tablet, his name is John. And then all of a sudden he's able to speak once again. And he tells all that are there in front of him that the reason for this child to be brought into the world is to be a prophet of the Most High God, to prepare the way. It's important to note, though, just so that you understand this, that John didn't wait until he came into the world to worship Jesus. For those of you that may recall in the gospel story, Elizabeth, probably because she is in her old age, gets out of the picture for a little bit because she's pregnant. But when Mary finds out that she herself is pregnant and is told by the angel that Elizabeth is pregnant, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And when Mary walks into the house, Elizabeth hears her come in and her greeting, and at that very moment, John leaps in her womb. Remember that, all of you. The first to worship Jesus was one that was still in the womb, not waiting to be born and be qualified as a baby, however we might choose to do it in this day and age, but there was a life worshiping Jesus while still in the womb. So anyway, John is born, and we don't hear a whole lot more about John for a period of time. What we know is he winds up going off living in the wilderness for just the right time. What is that time? It's important for us to understand that. And the book of Daniel gives us some insight to that. And so I want to read to you a few verses. Don't worry about trying to figure out exactly what I'm saying here, because sometimes prophecy can be a little hard to understand. But I want you to hear what Daniel wrote probably somewhere around 539 BC. 500 plus years before John is born. Daniel writes this, starting at verse 24. He says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with street and trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the rulers who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. It's perfectly clear to all of you, I know, what I just read. But I constantly remind those of you that are here regularly the importance of understanding the context when we're reading any portion of Scripture. What was going on in the author's life? What was going on in the immediate area? To whom was the author writing? And when we look at prophetic writings like this today, it's easy for us to try to take 2,500 years of history and knowledge and events and try to apply it to understand what it means. And frankly, there's some things in here that are fairly clear, like the sevens refer to not weeks, but 7 years. And so there's this period of 490 years in the 770s. It's fairly well understood what that could be. When does it start? Because it talks about when a decree is sent out. And we get some sense of that if we were to go to Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes. One of those Artaxerxes kings puts forth a proclamation to rebuild somewhere around 445 BC. And so I say these things because the primary audience for this wasn't us. It was for people who might be around during the time that this is fulfilled. And I point that out to say that no matter what confusion we might have about what this means and when it means, what it means and when, the Jewish people at that time took it to mean that somewhere around 463 years after a decree was made, the anointed one was going to be there, the Messiah, the Christ. And it is for that reason that they are looking for him. It is for that reason that when John begins his ministry, the Sanhedrin sends out priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you? What are you doing?" Now, John didn't just start his ministry this day. This isn't the first instance that he started, because at least 40 days prior to this moment, John the Baptist has baptized Jesus. In fact, he says to Jesus, "I'm not so sure I'm supposed to be baptizing you. It really would be far better if you were the one baptizing me." But Jesus says, no, this has to be done. It's for all righteousness' sake that we're doing this, that you would baptize me. And when John does baptize Jesus and brings him up out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him as if it were a dove. And he hears God speak, "This is my beloved Son." And so John knows that his purpose was to come and prepare the way for the Lord. He has now baptized the Lord. God the Father has confirmed this audibly. John knows exactly what he's supposed to be doing and has just gotten the greatest confirmation. And so Jesus goes off to the wilderness for 40 days. What we know is that at this point, Jesus is making his way back to where John is baptizing. He's not there yet. But John's baptizing work, his baptism of repentance, is making waves throughout the nation of Israel. People are hearing about it from all over the place. We see in this text a reference to a place called Bethany. And I don't want you to be confused, because later on in the Gospels, we hear about this village of Bethany that's right next to Jerusalem. And so to think that word of John's baptizing might make it across a valley to the little village of Bethany, you wouldn't think that was a whole lot, but this is a different Bethany. This is a Bethany that's on the Jordan River, quite a ways away. And the nation has heard about it. People are flocking to him. And they're wondering, back in Jerusalem, well, the timing's right. Could this be the moment? Has the Messiah finally come? And so they send these people out, because what's happening there is something new. The Jewish tradition has no baptism of repentance. And if anybody knew that something new was going to be instituted in the theology of Jewish practice, it would have been the folks in the Sanhedrin. But here, there's this guy off in the wilderness doing this, and people are flocking to him. And so they said, "We better investigate this." And so they send out some priests and Levites to go to John and see what he is doing. And they get out there and they see what he's doing. And they said, who are you? Under what authority are you doing this? Are you the Christ? Interestingly enough, they don't record in here that they actually ask the question, "Are you the Christ?" It just simply starts with John saying, freely confessing, "I am not the Christ." Well, I read you this scripture in Daniel chapter 9. That is the reason why they were expecting the Christ. And when you're baptizing a baptism of repentance, well, the Jews didn't think they had anything to repent from. So this is all new. Who could institute something new? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? Well, that might seem like a strange question, especially to us listening to this being read 2,000 years later. Why would they ask him if he's Elijah? Well, oddly enough, Elijah was taken up in the chariot to the clouds. He didn't die. So could he just come right back down? Well, the problem with that is John had actual parents and was miraculously born. But Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And so if you are living in the time when the Lord hasn't come, let alone the great and awesome day of the Lord, it might be easy to say, well, maybe this dude is Elijah. Maybe that's who he is. Confusing the matter was the prophecy from his father that he would come in the strength and spirit of Elijah. Further, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus proclaims that Elijah has indeed come, referencing John the Baptist. But John says, nope, I'm not Elijah. He wasn't lying, and Jesus wasn't wrong. Jesus was talking about one who would come in the spirit and strength of Elijah in John. And oh, by the way, the awesome day of the Lord isn't when he comes the first go around anyway. So we may be seeing Elijah, and it might be soon. But in this case, John says, no, I'm not Elijah either. And they're getting confused. They said, well, are you the prophet? Well, what's that mean? Well, it could mean any one of the Old Testament prophets, but it may also very well refer to something that Moses spoke, and it's captured in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." Sounds an awful lot like the Messiah. That's the way we tend to interpret it. John says, nope, not me. And so this is like three up, three down. Are you this? Nope, 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 nope. Finally, it occurs to them, maybe there's a better way to get the answer. Instead of us guessing who you are, why don't we just ask? And so they ask him, and he's quick to point it out. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Understand this. The Jewish religious leaders had a perspective on world events. We're told to have a biblical worldview. We're told as Christians to know this scripture so well that we see the events of the world through the lens of God's word. The Jews had a particular worldview. Unfortunately, the Jewish leaders at that time had a particularly skewed view of things, which is why if you study and study and study, what you see frequently in Jesus' worldly ministry is that a big chunk of that is a corrective ministry. You have heard it said, but I say. Jesus frequently correcting them. Well, they're getting this wrong too. They're trying to pigeonhole John, and John says, uh-uh. I don't fit into that little box. But Isaiah proclaims who I am. Now, that proclamation is pretty significant. But John tries to temper it a little bit. And first and foremost, he says, let's talk about this baptism by water thing. That's nothing compared to what's coming. Because I'm baptizing you with water. Jesus, and we get a better reading of this in other gospels, will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. Water has no salvation effect. You are not saved when you are baptized by water. And John's trying to say, don't lift me up just because of a water baptism. Yes, it's something new for you, but it's nothing compared to what's coming. But the other thing that John does that I think is remarkable is where he positions himself. I am constantly asking my wife to make sure that my ego doesn't get too big. It's easy to get puffed up, especially when people are asking you if you are the Messiah, if you are Elijah, if you are the prophet. I mean, those are some pretty lofty places to be elevated to. John says, no, you missed it a little bit, but I am still the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. How many of you would love to be able to say, yeah, the Old Testament foretold my coming? I mean, that's pretty big stuff. Isaiah, yeah. He wrote about the day when I was going to be here, and here I am. Jesus himself would claim that there is no other man born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. Jesus elevates John above all mankind. But John says, the one who's coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Now, again, culturally, what does that mean? For us, I mean, we just kick our shoes off. But in that day, the job of taking off the shoes and washing the feet of the people coming into the house was the job of the lowliest servant in the house. You wanted to get above that job really quickly. And John the Baptist is saying, not only are my water baptisms irrelevant compared to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but as a rank in the kingdom, I am lower than the lowliest. Now imagine that. Imagine this again, if you would please. The people that sent the Levites, the priests, to go and talk with John are the Sanhedrin. They are the 70 ruling religious elites in Israel, plus the chief priest. These are the guys that have all the power. These are the guys that walk around and are praised for their robes and lifted up and exalted on street corners. And John the Baptist says, yeah, I'm an Old Testament prophet. I am higher than any of you. And yet I am the lowliest. If ever there was anybody that deserved exaltation in that moment, it was John the Baptist. And John says, none of that for me. And that ought to be the heart of anybody seeking to give God glory, honor, and praise. He is so much higher than we are. We are so much lower. But in the midst of all of that, John says, it is my duty, it is my honor to glorify God, to tell you about him, to say, not only is he coming, but oh, by the way, he's right over here. And you need to make straight the path. You need to repent of your ways. You need to turn your back on the ways of the world and turn towards the Messiah who is to come. That is your job, and that is what I am here to do. John understood that it took everything about who he was to fulfill that purpose, denying self completely, living in the wilderness, and then proclaiming God's truth, even when it would cost him his life. John was a man who understood his purpose, and he lived out his life according to that purpose. And he was honored by Jesus in life. And in death, he's exalted to his place in the heavenly kingdom. So, some of you, I've had the privilege of spending time with and getting to know you and understanding your backgrounds and where you came from and what you're doing right now. And so, I know that some of you feel like, up to this point, you have been living your life according to God's purpose. Again, it's a wonderful thing to do. But I have a message for all of you that I want you to understand, and that is this. While you may not have been born knowing what your purpose was, the moment you were born again, you were given a purpose. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 tells us to go therefore and make disciples among all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. If you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, that is part of your purpose. To go and give God glory, honor, and praise by pouring out that which has been poured into you, so that whatever that pouring out looks like, you are proclaiming that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. John the Baptist was needed so that he could point to the Messiah, so there'd be no confusion. It couldn't just be one standing up and saying, I'm the one you've been waiting for. There had to be one who came before him to point the way. But now let there be no confusion. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so you can proclaim the same truth that John the Baptist proclaimed. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You may not have been born understanding that. There may have been people who've known you all your lives that when asked the question, did you ever think that they would be proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they'd be the first to raise their hand and say, no way, because I knew him when. And I've got those people in my life too. But if you're here this morning, having received the Holy Spirit in your heart, you have a purpose. And it is to be one who heralds the coming of our Lord and Savior, because he will come again. And on that day of judgment, it'll be too late. So go and tell them and let them know what comes. And may God have mercy on their souls. God's word for God's people today. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray.